And because it's Father's Day, I didn't have a mind to that I didn't coordinate this, but well, I just had a thought, man, it is just perfect. We've been going through Hebrews, and it's still on my mind. And I want us to remember that Paul wrote this to Hebrews, to the Israelite people that had the traditions and the history with God that they did. And I want you to think about this as you are a spiritual Jew. But Paul wrote this to natural Jews. Try to put yourself in that frame of mind as being under the sacrificial system. And I want you to remember all of your history as a natural Jew, a natural Israelite. I'd like to start this out in chapter 3. Paul begins this portion by saying, wherefore? All the other stuff that he said, wherefore? Holy brethren. Who's he writing this to? He's not writing this to people that have no part nor lot in God's kingdom. He's writing this to holy brethren. He's not just writing this to all of the nation of Israel. He's talking to those that believe in Jesus Christ, that have that old mindset of being blessed by God naturally. They thought they had a monopoly on God. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Then he said something that just, it sounds simple, but it's rich. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes in the scriptures, the Son of God is referred to as Jesus Christ, and sometimes he's referred to as our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's referred to as Christ Jesus. Paul, why is that? Well, there's a reason. But before I get there, this one that we're to consider, Paul says, consider the apostle. This is the only time that that particular word is translated and attributed to Jesus Christ. Now, what does apostle mean? Because we're not only to consider him as the apostle, but also the high priest. What does apostle mean? What is an apostle? An apostle is one that is sent as an envoy or ambassador or delegate to conduct official business from his home country. From his home country. We can think about, I'll do that later. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, was sent by his Father to conduct his business on his behalf. That's what the apostle means. And it was for a specific purpose. Because the 12 apostles were sent, weren't they? They were chosen and they were sent. But they were sent to do the business that they were set over and that they had to do. They couldn't do the apostolic business that Jesus did as his apostleship. Do y'all get that? Now, Jesus Christ was sent by God to conduct, according to his purposes, to conduct his business, his official business, on behalf of the Father, on God's behalf. What was that? Well, it was to save all those that God gave him and to redeem his people. In a nutshell, that was his business. That was the business that God gave him and sent him to do. It's what he was anointed for. We're going to get to anointing here in a little bit. Now, when Paul uses the word apostle, he's talking about Jesus Christ being sent on God's behalf. But when he says, consider the apostle and high priest, what is high priest? You as a Jew would full well understand what a high priest is for, because they make intercession to God on your behalf. Y'all see that? Y'all see how the apostle came down to this earth on behalf of God, but he's also high priest on your behalf to God. What a blessing that is. When I saw that, I almost fell out or jumped out of my chair. When I saw that he's both, that's why he's the mediator, right? He's God and man, what we talked about last week. And Paul is referring them back to it here. You as a Jew would fully understand what this meant, and I hope you understand it today as Gentiles, that he's both apostle sent from God on God's behalf to represent him, but he's also a high priest on your behalf to God. That's a blessing. I can't even wrap my head around it. He's the mediator to conduct the offering and sacrifices. That's what a high priest did. He was a mediator to offer both gifts and sacrifices to God on the behalf of the people. Now, he says, consider this man as both apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, Paul put us in there of our profession. What are you professing? Well, hopefully it's Christ Jesus. Now, Christ, that word means anointed, the anointed one. Now, what does anointing mean? Y'all can go back and read that in the Old Testament, how Samuel anointed David to be king. He also anointed Saul. He anointed him to be king. And what they did was, and the word anointing means to smear or to rub or to pour. This anointing that they did was to a position of authority and power, so that it would be a ritual, but it kind of was, that they would take, Samuel took that oil and he poured it over his head, which was the words are leaving me. It was a demonstration that this was God's man for this position, for this time, and usually those positions that they were anointed for were royal positions, kingly positions. So this man that we're to consider, both the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He was anointed that for that purpose. And listen to this. You remember, you as a Jew put a lot of stock into Moses, didn't you? You constantly were talking about Father Moses. Moses gave us the law. Moses said this in the law. Moses is the one that gave us the manna. Moses is the one that led us through the wilderness. Moses, 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 Moses. Everything that you would have grown up with was all about Moses. How great Moses was. How great your father Abraham was. You know, we talk about lineages, and so many people go back and do their family tree. What's that company that does the Ancestry.com? You know, they got nothing on the Jewish people. They got nothing on the Israelites. Their records were so particular, they could trace their lineage all the way back to the beginning of Abraham. I mean, you know how some of them, they'll write the family trees down in the Bible, you know, in the front of those old big Bibles that they used to have, family Bibles. They'd write, you know, this one was born, this one died, this one, you know, and they'd have lineage, and this is the son and daughter of this one, and he married this one, and they had, man, those Jews had all kinds of lineages, and they prided themselves in their lineages. And they certainly prided themselves on Moses and held Moses in such a high esteem. If you don't think so, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even Acts, where all those Pharisees says, Moses is our father. Abraham's our father. In a sense, declaring that they were more important to them than God, who was their father. That's putting them up on a pretty high pedestal, isn't it? Let's see what Paul has to say about this to the Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He's talking about Jesus Christ being faithful to who?
God.
To God. And what did God do to Jesus Christ? He appointed him as Redeemer. He appointed him and anointed him to be the executor of his estate. Now, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, see what Paul does here. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. I think that means God's house. Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, it's Father's Day. And let me ask you, fathers, how do you conduct your house? your house. You know, we have a hard time understanding this, not only because we're not Hebrews, but because we live in a matriarchal society, to be honest. They didn't. They live in a patriarchal society. That's why all the lineages are all about the men. All about the men. I mean, not that the women are less, but the men, those lineages are mostly go back through them. Not to say that the women aren't recorded in some of the lineages, they are. But Paul says that this was his house. This is God's house. God is called the Father. And he conducts his house according to his rules. Now, you as fathers out there, you and hopefully fathers to be at some point, you are going to set rules and boundaries, and there are going to be ways and that you conduct your house and behaviors that you expect from your children and behaviors that are forbidden in your house. And Paul says that Moses was faithful in all his house. Was Moses always faithful? Moses made mistakes. Y'all, Moses. And fathers, you will too. The only father that never has and never will make a mistake is Father God. That's the only father that never made a mistake. I made a bunch in the training and rearing of my children. I pray that they forgive me, and I pray that God forgives me for that. But he says Jesus Christ was faithful in all his house, was faithful to him that appointed him. And listen to this. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. I tell you what, when we consider Jesus, you see what Paul did there? He compared them at the beginning, and he found common ground, saying that, yeah, Moses was faithful, and Jesus Christ was faithful to his Father as Moses was faithful in all of his house. And then he says, but Moses doesn't deserve the honor that Jesus Christ does. And the reason why is because the one that built the house has more honor than the house. And my friends, you can see this, this mindset of the Jews when Jesus was there with the disciples, and the disciples came and said, "Masters, look at this temple. See all of these goodly stones. Look at how beautiful this house is." And Jesus says, "I tell you that there's coming a day that there's not going to be one stone left upon another. You can't glory and honor the house. You need to glory and honor the one that built the house." That's God the Father and me the Son over my own house. You know, it said you've taken the house, the Father's house, the house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves. My friends, when we start to honor the house more than the one that built the house, it'll be a den of thieves too. Look around. Just look at Facebook about all these religious posts, and you can see the den of thieves. Because they're honoring the house more than they are the one who built it. And this is also demonstrating that Moses, he's going to talk about this. He says, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. He was in his house. And he was faithful in his house. My friends, we need to be faithful in his house. He's not talking about Moses' house that Moses built. He's talking about the house that God built. And Moses was faithful in all his house. In all his house. As a servant, you see. Here Moses is a servant in the house of God. And that's all that we are. And then he says, as a servant for a testimony of things, those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, the anointed one, the one that was anointed to his position as Messiah, this Jesus, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see the difference between the position that Moses held and when we consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He's on a plane much higher than Moses ever was. He's a son, not a servant. Oh yeah, he was a servant to you as high priest, but he was a son as Jesus Christ, as Christ, as the apostle. He's a son over his own house. That means he rules over his house. He's not just serving in it. He's ruling over it, and it's his house. That means it's his possession. It's under his authority. It's under his power. It's under his rule. It's under his watch care. And my friends, you are his house. This building is not his house. You are his house. Amen. Now, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Boy, I like that. You know, you're a purchased possession. As a child of God, you are a purchased possession. That means he owns you. You are his. And when you're his own house, he's a son over his own house. That kind of is a given in the statement that he has a house. Listen to this next verse, or this next part of the same verse. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That sounds like if we don't, that we're not part of the house. That sounds like that, don't it? Let me ask you. How many of y'all know or have a black sheep in your family? Y'all ever heard of black sheep of the family? I may be the one in mine. I don't know. Are they part of the family? Yes, they are. Are they a son of the Father? Yes, they are. Are they carrying the name of the Father as they ought? Are they conducting their lives according to what the Father taught them or raised them in? Are they abiding by the rules of the house? No, they're not. But they're still a son, right? Now, Paul says, if you conduct your life by holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, of the hope firm unto the end, as considering Jesus Christ the apostle and high priest of your profession. If you consider Jesus Christ of more honor than Moses, if you consider the Son greater than the house that he's over, if you worship God more than the creation, this, if you put Jesus and keep Jesus Christ in his position in your mind as the apostle and high priest of your profession, you'll be conducting yourself and his house as you ought. Does that make sense? You'll be a good son. You won't be a black sheep if you attribute and consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. If you understand what he did, if you understand what he came for and his purpose, you'll be, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope. Now what is a hope? This is a whole subject in itself, but what is hope? Hope is an earnest expectation. What do you expect? What do you expect out of life? Well, what you can expect out of life is probably what you put into it. What can you expect from God? Every single thing He promised. Every single thing He promised to the fullest extent. I don't expect a whole lot out of me because I'm fallible. I'm weak. I'm weak-minded sometimes. I know my children don't think so, but sometimes I get weak in my head. So we ought to keep, and Paul's telling them, keep on keeping on. This is not a new concept. He talked about this, if you keep in memory, it'll save you. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, in Paul's defense of the resurrection? He said, this gospel, this will save you if you keep it in your memory. My friends, people will identify you as conducting your life as a follower of Christ when you follow Christ. And Paul's saying, if you hold fast the rejoicing and a joy of your hope and confidence in this apostle and high priest, you'll look like a son. You'll act like a son. You'll be a son. It won't make you a son, but it'll confirm that you are. That's what he's saying. That's why this is hard for us to understand sometimes, because we're not Jewish. To them, if you were just a natural lineage, it made you one. Or if you had circumcision and sign of circumcision, you were a son in the house. Paul's saying, keep that up. And that to you is almost like a sign of circumcision. I mean, it didn't mention circumcision here. But it's a token of your sonship when you act consistent with your new nature that God gives us in the new birth. Now, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, and Paul's giving this as a warning, and in opposition to not considering the apostle and high priest of our profession and Jesus Christ as a son over his own house. He says, wherefore, and he brings up their history that they knew full well as the other end of the spectrum. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What's he talking about? As in the provocation. Let's keep reading. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. What could he be talking about? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart. and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What could Paul be talking about? Do y'all know? Raise your hand if you think you know what he's talking about. Y'all know what he's talking about? He's talking about the wilderness. He's talking about provoking God. He's talking about God swearing that they will not enter into my rest. He's talking about Moses. And he's talking about the people. And he's talking about when God promised them that they would enter into a land flowing with milk and honey that was not theirs, but it was theirs because God said, I'm giving it to you. All you need to do is go into the land to possess it. It's yours for the taking. God said, there's inhabitants of the land. Don't worry about them. I'm going to drive them out before you. He said, I'll go before you and drive them out. And all you got to do is move into their houses, take up their vineyards, take up their fields, and harvest what they've already got there. And the honeycombs are dripping honey, and milk's flowing in there out of those goats and those calves, not calves, but the goats and the cows, they're just busting with milk. Believe me and do it. And so some of them said, you know, we probably ought to send spies in there to see if God knew what he was talking about. And so they sent spies, 12 of them, one from every tribe. They sent spies into that land of, it was Canaan's land, if y'all are wondering. Sent spies into the land of Canaan. And they came back with one bunch of grapes that was so big, two men had to carry it on a stick between them on their shoulders. Y'all seen them where one man's up front and he's got a broom handle or a hoe handle or something right here, and one's in the back and the grapes are in the middle. It was that big. And when they came back, I can't remember, I think they spent 40 days in there. That's 40 days spying out the land, and they came back and gave a report to Moses, because Moses gave them leave to go in there. So yeah, that'd probably be a good idea. Was he faithful in all his house? I mean, he made mistakes. Overall, Moses was faithful, but he did make mistakes. When they came back, they gave a report. Moses, it truly is like God said it was. The land's flowing with milk and honey, just like God said it was. We found it to be just exactly like he said it was. They said, but there's giants down there, and we can't take it. Well, they were right. They were never supposed to take it. God said, I'll drive them out. All you got to do is move in. They were never supposed to take those and drive them out. They were just supposed to be faithful and go on in like God told them to. Now, there were two out of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, that believed God. They started out believing God. They never stopped believing God. You know, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Y'all think about it. Mull it over. A lot of people believing in God, but there's not a whole lot of people that believe God and what He said. Caleb and Joshua believed God. They said, we be well able to take it. God told us to take it. He's told us to go in and take the land, that He would drive out the inhabitants before us. Well, the loud voices of the doubtful, unbelieving, and unfaithful prevailed, didn't they? And they said, oh no, we can't go in there. There's giants in there. And so they wandered around. God said, all right, you're not going to enter into my rest because you don't believe me. You provoked me. You know what that meant? You know what that provoking means? It means you challenged me. You challenged my word. And you know, when we don't believe God, you know what we're doing? We're challenging God. We're provoking Him. Let's not ever, ever do that. Boy, I don't, you know, Job kind of challenged God too, didn't he? He found out how that was going to end. It never turns out good for the challenger. Now, in these 40 days, God said, for every day that you spent in there spying out the land was a disbelief in me. You didn't believe me. So, you know, God's exact with His judgments, isn't He? He said, you spent 40 days in there challenging me. You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And He said, and all of y'all that are, I believe it was 21 years old and upward, might have been 18, 21 years old and upward, you're not going to enter into the land of Canaan. You're going to die in the wilderness because of your unbelief. Now, Paul says, he's reminding these Hebrews of their own history. I want us to think about this. Our unbelief doesn't only affect us. It affects people that have faith. God didn't tell Caleb and Joshua, well, we're going to let these ones that didn't believe stay out here in the wilderness. Y'all can go on in. Nope. They had to wander around in the wilderness just like all the others and suffer the consequences of their unbelief, even though they had full confidence in the Lord. Y'all ever see that? I've seen that. I want us to think about ourselves and how this applies to us today, because it really can apply in a lot of different situations. How our unbelief can affect other people in a negative way, but by the flip of the coin, how our belief and our faith can affect other people in a positive way. It can do that. But let's not ever forget that our unbelief might bring other people down for a lot of years. You know, Caleb and Joshua were blessed to go into the land. You know, they wandered around. Those that were in unbelief, they didn't enter into the rest that God had prepared for them. They were in the wilderness. And all of those 40 years that they were in that wilderness, they were wandering around going nowhere. They all stayed right there, pretty much within eyeshot of Jordan. I mean, of the Jordan River and the mountain range that they had to cross to get over top of it into Canaan's land. Boy, that's some rich stuff in that, because you got to cross the water to get over into Canaan's land, the land flowing milk and honey. Boy, man, time is going to fail today. Did you know that there was 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, that had a lot of cattle? Did y'all know that? And they were there in the plain, and when it came time for them to cross over, after those their carcasses died in the wilderness, you know that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh said, "Listen, we'll help you fight your battles, but this land is good for cattle. We're just going to stay here. We're just going to stay here." And they never crossed the river. They had no idea what it was like on the other side. They hadn't seen it for themselves. It was a place better for cattle than where they were, but they said, "We're comfortable where we're at. We're just going to stay here." You cross the river and you climb up the mountain, and then when you get to the top, you can survey all of the land that God's promised you, but you got to cross a river first. That's a whole nother sermon. But I want us to remember, while they were in that wilderness, what did they cry? They murmured against God. And you know what? When you don't believe God, guess what you're left with? You're left with the consequences of your self-inflicted actions. That's what you're left with. And what do most people do? They start murmuring and complaining against God for what they caused on their own life. My friends, isn't that right? They murmured against God and Moses, his servant, and said, "You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You brought us out here. That we would have the leeks and the melons and the onions and the garlic and all those great things we had when we were slaves in Egypt." They forgot all about the slavery part. They just remembered what they filled their bellies with. And so what did God do? He rained down manna from above, did he? He rained down manna. And we talk about manna so often like it's the best thing ever, don't we? We sing song, "Holy Manna," you know, holy manna, and all that. And how manna is the best thing ever. It sustained them in their misery, Brother Steve. That's a great way to put it. But did God intend for them to eat manna? No. He intended for them to eat milk and honey. He intended for them to listen to Him and believe Him and trust Him with their whole heart and everything they had. And even though giants were in the land, to trust God to do what He promised to do. Drive them out. All you had to do was move in. God never intended for them to eat that wonderful thing that God provided for them in their self-inflicted consequence. But God's still gracious, isn't He? He's still merciful to sustain them in that consequence. But God never intended for them to eat manna. He blessed them with it in the wilderness. Well, I tell you what. Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you See, he brings it home. Now he gave them the history lesson. Now he's bringing it home to these Hebrews. And we can take warnings from this ourselves. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing or forsaking from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ. It didn't say you're made a son of Christ, but you're made a partaker of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. You know what Paul's warning against? He's warning against apostasy. Well, what is that? Well, in a nutshell, that means falling from grace. It's what the Galatian church did. It's what, you know, they started off in the Spirit and then they wanted to go off into these other things that gave glory to man and focused on their own works and keeping the law instead of Jesus Christ as having fulfilled it. Paul says, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Wouldn't you like to be a partaker of Christ? You know, when you sit down to eat a meal, when you sit down and actually take a bite, what are you then? You're not just an observer of who cooked the food. You're not an observer of the food. You're a partaker of the food when you eat it. Now, Paul says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, he brings that up again. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. They challenged God. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, all of them didn't provoke him. Caleb and Joshua didn't provoke him. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You remember when Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon? I can't remember exactly, Bethsaida, wherever it was. And he could not, Bible says he could not in Matthew 1, I think I got that right. And Mark, it says he would not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Was he powerless to do miracles there? No, that's absurd. But he wouldn't do them because of their unbelief. And my friends, he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. And I tell you, he won't. I've thought about this so often. I don't want to harp on Africa. Okay? Because we're not Africans. We don't live there. We live in America. But I want to tell you something. I've seen amazing things happen in Africa. I mean, healings. I mean, an angel of God defying the laws of gravity or suspending the laws of gravity to save our life. I'm telling you, I've seen amazing things happen where at a baptismal service where all of them that had submitted themselves to come down for baptism, and then Obey gets up and he says what he says and 30 more people come down and join the church. It's amazing how the Lord is moving in Africa. Why is he not moving that way here? And I've thought about this as an equation. You know, in every equation, you have variables. We got teachers in here. Y'all know what variables are. Things that change. And then you have constants in equations, don't you? Well, in this equation, I wonder why God's not moving like that in America. Why is that? Is it because God's not able? Is it because God just don't want to? Is it because he's changed? God hadn't changed. The Spirit of God hadn't changed. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. What's the variable? It's us. It's us. That's why we're not experiencing that kind of moving of the Spirit, is because of our unbelief. Our unbelief. We just either don't know what the promises of God are, or worse yet, we know them and don't believe them. We're not confident in what God promised. We're not confident in His. And so, if we're not, what happens? We're not going to enter into rest either. Paul says, he starts out this, well, it's a chapter break here, but it's not really a chapter break. Paul says at the last of chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, or not rely in God, or leave something on the table that God's prepared for you and promised you. You know, that's a big subject, entering into rest. It has a lot of people that just don't, they can't rest. I mean, spiritually, they struggle. They can't rest. Why is that? Well, it's probably because they don't believe God. It's probably because they don't know what His Word says, or they don't believe what He said plainly in His Word, that, you know, Matthew 1:21 is one of them. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that. I know that. I trust in that. I rest in that. There's a lot of people that don't rest in that. And they can't rest. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus saved his people. They believe that he made it possible. Do y'all get it? You're never going to rest in your soul if you won't be reconciled to the fact that God is sovereign and that God's purposes will come to pass. And when you consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, that Jesus got the job done. If you don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ in securing and procuring salvation for every one of his children, you will have no rest in your mind, in your heart, or in your soul. You know what the church is? The church is like Canaan's land. The church is a land flowing with milk and honey. And it is a place of rest. It is a place of service, yes, but it's a place of rest. Why? Because it's His house. You rest in the Father's house. Finally, we're going to enter into eternal rest. You know, that's probably written on a bunch of gravestones out there. Resting eternally, or entered into eternal rest on this day. Amen. There's an eternal rest waiting on all of God's children when they die. But I need rest while I'm living. I need rest right now. Don't you? Because I'm tired. I'm tired of the world. I'm tired of the rat race of the world. I'm tired of the world system. I need something better. I need something that gives me some peace. I need something that gives me rest. And that is found in Canaan's land, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's flowing with milk and honey. Don't think that this land is good for cattle and stay on that side of Jordan. Cross Jordan and come on in to the church. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.